The second reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We'll read verses 1 and 2, and then beginning at verse 23, we'll read through chapter 12, verse 2. Hear the word of our Lord. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Then verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Thus ends our scripture reading this morning. We turn now to the form for the administration of baptism, which you can find on page 126, the back of your Psalter. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonish to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, Holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we, by God through baptism, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts and with all our souls, with all our mind and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are, without their knowledge, partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifieth with these words. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. O Almighty and eternal God, thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family, thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hath led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son, Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death, and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before thy judgment seat, of Christ, thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Dear parents, I ask you to arise this time. Beloved, you've heard. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end, and not out of custom or superstition, and that it may be manifest that you are thus minded, you are asked to answer sincerely to these questions. First question is, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized? Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church, to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. Third, whether you promise and intend to see these children when come to the years of discretion, whereof you are either parent or witness, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, Felipe Silva and G.A. Park? What is your answer, Tim and Nicole DeVries? What is your answer, Nick and Bethany Prince? What is your answer, Gijs and Jennifer Vennenbogert? Dear parents, you've just made a vow before God and his church, a vow that acknowledges the truth of God's word, the truth of his covenant, but also a vow that states your assent to that. But it's also a vow that states your agreement to the obligations that it places upon you as parents. Even the act of baptism that we'll witness this morning in a moment witnesses God's truth that baptism is a sign that we need washing. We need washing that, as we've read, is available only outside of ourselves. And like a sign, it points to us that this washing is available only through Christ. But it also comes as a seal or a stamp of authority, because as the covenant comes, it comes from God only, and God cannot break his word. And so as the water is coming, it's showing us that all those who are washed in Christ are freed from sin and are counted as righteous before God. That's why baptism is to be administered for the comfort of the whole congregation as well. It's a strengthening feast as well. And while the covenant is from God, there's obligations on you as parents, on each one of us as parents. You may remember the story of Moses in Exodus. God called Moses in the burning bush and revealed to Moses himself. And Moses was sent to go and deliver a covenant message to the Israelites. And Moses began his journey, but God stopped him because his own sons were not yet circumcised. Moses had not yet fulfilled his own covenant obligations, even though he was going as a messenger of the covenant God. And that impresses on us the seriousness with which God takes our covenant obligations as well. And that responsibility begins with baptism, but it doesn't end there. We present our children for baptism. They're incorporated into the covenant. But we must then go on and teach our children the message of grace, the covenant of grace, the God of grace. And so I pray that you as parents will have many years of teaching your children. Joyful years of teaching your children. Teaching them about the God who's placed their name next to His. Many years of teaching them to forsake the world and hate sin. But even in your parenting, I pray that you will teach them what mercy and grace are. So that as these children arrive to years of discretion, they would love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. After baptism, we'll sing from Psalter 241 as a blessing or benediction over the sacrament and these children. Maria, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Stand here. Josiah Robert, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Carter Nicholas, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Eliana Ruth, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear parents, dear congregation, God's providence this morning, we're called to not only witness the sacrament of baptism, but also to consider the topic of faith in Lord's Day 7. I'd like to read those question and answers at this time. Lord's Day 7, question and answer 20, asks, are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? Answer, no. Only those who are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith. Question 21, what is true faith? Answer, true faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Question 22, what is then necessary for a Christian to believe? Answer, all things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted faith briefly teach us. Question 23, what are these articles? Answer, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As we consider true faith then this morning, our text will be Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 28, where we read, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing one who is visible, seeing him who is visible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." And you'll see in your bulletin this morning that we'll consider this under the theme, Moses, an example or a witness of true faith. We'll consider the need, the content, and the activity of true faith. There are elements of Christianity that believe that since Christ is so powerful as a mediator and so loving as a savior, that everyone will be saved. That's the reason the catechism asks, question 20, are all men then saved? Because last week we considered the mediator who's so great. And as those in the Reformed faith, we dismiss universalism and rightly cling to God's covenant faithfulness. But then there's even elements in the Reformed faith or the Reformed denominations that want you to believe that all covenant children are either born saved or are saved when they're baptized. We read in our form this morning that the covenant promise is that those who are engrafted will be blessed. The children are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God. But what does this engrafting mean? Engrafting is a horticultural term. It's the planting of the seed or the cutting of the stem, the branch into the stem, whereby like a sinner, like a vine is grafted into Jesus Christ. And faith comes with the engrafting. But engrafting is not just into the external church, but it needs to be into Jesus Christ. And that's why the example or the witness of Moses is a good example for us this morning. Moses had great advantages. But it wasn't Moses' birth that saved him. It wasn't because Moses' father, Amram, a Levite, married another Levite. Moses was not saved because he was born into the family of covenant parents. Nor was Moses saved because he had a good childhood. You might wonder, how? But we read his parents acted in faith. They did not allow Moses to be killed. They were not afraid of the king's command. They went and hid him in the bulrushes. They set the daughter over to watch. And even after being found by Pharaoh's daughter, Moses was nursed by his own mother. And what does this tell us? That Moses' parents had faith in what the Lord could do, even for their boy. Even after Pharaoh's daughter, as it were, claimed him, they brought him home. Taught, knowing that one day he'd be going into Pharaoh's court, yet teaching and undoubtedly praying. As parents, we must never stop praying for our children, And not just in the sense of maybe God will, maybe God won't. But we need to pray expectantly, fervently for them. Because as we reflect on baptism this morning, we cannot say that our children are born saved or are saved because we as parents brought them forward for baptism. But we must pray expectantly that God will wash them and display His covenant faithfulness to them and grant them great faith. And why can we pray that? Because He promises, and His promise is faithful. And here's where these two things come together. Moses was not commended in Scripture for being born into the covenant. Moses was not commended in Scripture even for being the lawgiver. But Moses was commended here for his faith. By faith, Moses. We, our children, our grandchildren need faith, true faith, in order to be saved. And that's why as question 20 asks the question, are all men then saved? The answer is a resounding no. Only those who are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith. Moses needed more than good parents and a sound upbringing. Our children need more than good parents and a good upbringing and lots of Bible classes in school. We need true faith. Our children need faith. That does not mean we are saved because of our faith. Our faith doesn't save us. It's Christ who atones, Christ who obeys, Christ who saves. But we need faith because it's the means by which sinners are saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That's why our need this morning for ourselves and for each of our children, young and old, is true faith. We need more than just historical knowledge of more facts, more stories. We need more than even believing that these facts are actual history. We need more than just a temporary wave of feeling. We need more than an emotion that comes and leaves after 1 week or 2 weeks or a month, but never bears fruit. We need more than just believing that a great God exists or that miracles can happen. We need more than love and obedience or a desire to be better. We need faith, true faith, true faith that rests on Christ's merits and not our own. Without true faith, there is no salvation. And if you know you need the gift of faith, the question becomes where? Where did Moses receive it? It is the gift of God. True faith is worked through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit working in your heart, illuminating your mind, giving understanding, showing the mediator, making you flee to Him, giving you hope in His promises. That's why our second thought begins by asking what is true faith? What's it made of? What's the content of it? And many answers have been given over the years. We could say that faith is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest on Christ alone. We could say that saving faith is a heartfelt trust in Christ and through Him in God. We could say that faith is believing in Christ, looking to Christ, coming to Christ, receiving Christ, buying of Christ, leaning on Christ, walking in Christ, waiting on Christ, hungering and thirsting after Christ. Our catechism answer gives us two key words. True faith is not only a certain knowledge, but also an assured confidence. In all definitions of true faith, we see three components emerging. And the first component is knowledge. A true faith requires knowledge. You can't have faith in nothing. You must know God as He's revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. It's personal knowledge. It's not even just a mere third-party knowledge of His existence. You must know of Jesus Christ. It's like knowing your spouse. You may have known who they were for many years, but you never knew them until you met them. So the question this morning is, do you know Jesus Christ? But the second component of faith is confidence. It's not a confidence, again, in a detached sense of, yes, I believe that the doctor has the ability to do the surgery. I'm confident of that. No, it's not that detached. It's a trust that involves you again. You putting yourself there. You putting yourself under the doctor's knife. More confidence. And again, this confidence is not in you. But again, this confidence is in Jesus Christ. Again, it's Spirit worked. It's Christ-centered. It's leaning heavily, putting your weight on Him. And the third component, which comes out of the first one, is assent. You might realize that the Catechism does not mention assent in its answer. It mentions knowledge and confidence. And yet, Ursinus in his commentary mentions assent as well. He writes, "Faith assents most fully to the Word of God. The man who truly believes himself, constrained firmly to believe and embrace these things. For if we confess that they are true and from God, it is proper that we should assent to them." And assent is wholehearted agreement, believing that the Word is God's. The Word has authority, and I assent to that. I agree to its authority. And since we're considering the witness of Moses this morning, the question comes up. What did Moses have confidence in? What did Moses know? We can quickly say Moses knew God. He trusted in God. He assented to God's Word. Consider these three examples. Moses believed God's revelation. Even though Moses had no written scriptures, at the burning bush, God reveals Himself to Moses. Moses heard that word, and he recognized its power and its authority. He, as it were, hid his face, received the signs. But then he went and did as God commanded. And when he went, he did not just go and say, "This is what just happened." No, he went with authority. He passed on the truth. So in Exodus 6, we read, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you for a people, and I will be to you a God." That was the instruction Moses had to go and give. That was what was revealed to him. And he didn't just stand there and say, "Okay, I understand." No, we read, he went and Moses spake so unto the children of Israel. He believed God's revelation. But secondly, Moses also believed in the power of the blood. After Moses came down from the mountain with the law, and he explained the further laws and testimonies and warned of the sins, we read in Exodus 24 that Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. Hebrews 9 expands on this. Actually, the author to the Hebrews tells us, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. And without blood there is no remission." Moses realized that the blood of the mediator was necessary. Thirdly, we know Moses believed in the promises. He believed in the promises even for himself. You know the history well enough to know Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. And yet Moses believed the goodness of God. He believed God's faithfulness even to the end. Moses' last song, Deuteronomy 32, begins, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. I will publish the name of the Lord. I will ascribe to him greatness. He's the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. He's a God of truth. He's a God without iniquity. Just and right is he." Chapter later, Moses is giving final blessings to each of the tribes. He confesses, "The eternal God is thy refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee." That's why Moses, as he's standing there, has faith. And yet, like Hebrews 11 says, all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Did not receive the final full reward. But he had faith. Knowledge, confidence, assent. He could say yes to what God had promised, even for him. We come to the New Testament, and the Jews had taken Moses and had narrowed him down to a lawgiver, and were using Moses to come against Christ and to counter the gospel that Jesus was teaching. And yet, what does Jesus do? He shows them that Moses believed in Jesus more than the people right in front of him believed in Jesus. John 5, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me." That's Jesus telling us that Moses believed. Moses wrote of Christ. Moses had faith. That raises the question for us this morning. If Moses had faith, did not have the scriptures as we have them, what's our obligation? We have a greater witness. More miracles, more proverbs, more gospel, in a sense. And the question then is, how much do we need to know to have faith? And what does John say again? He says, the signs and the words in his gospel are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life on his name. The word is given unto us this morning so that we might believe that Jesus is Lord. So that we would have faith. Question 22 asks, what is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of the Apostles' Creed teach us. For the content of true faith, you need knowledge of, confidence in, and assent to the Apostles' Creed. Not just can you memorize it and recite it, but yes, I believe in Jesus Christ our Lord. I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe that God is coming again. He will judge the living and the dead. I believe in the communion of saints. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the resurrection of the body. I believe in life everlasting.
and I assent to it wholeheartedly. I have confidence in it wholeheartedly. And yet we might look at that and think about our own lives and our own questions, maybe our children, and think, these are big ideas, some abstract. How much do our children need to know to have faith? Can little children have faith? The answer to the last question is yes. We read it from the form, quoting Mark 10. Jesus says in Matthew, "Let the little children come, forbid them not. The kingdom of heaven is made up of such like little children." And again, Ursinus is helpful here because he explains in his commentary, and he writes, "Infants indeed do not possess actual or the same faith as adults, yet they nevertheless have a power or inclination to faith which the Holy Ghost works in them according to their capacity or condition." God knows the level of little children. He knows the level of mental knowledge, of mental assent. He knows, I think, that even sometimes little children are more eager with their knowledge, more eager to learn, more confident, more bold in their confidence than many adults. And we need to pray for ourselves and for our children that we would have a desire to learn, desire to grow in knowledge, desire to be bold, desire to assent and live that way. And so, dear parents, dear congregation, let us encourage our children, our young people, to faith, faithful living, to a living faith. That does not mean that every one of them now is regenerate. But let's pray that God would work in them, trusting that He's able, trusting that He loves to restore lost sinners, trusting that there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, and trusting that that can be our children. And we must not expect perfection of childlike faith. Even in mature Christians, knowledge goes up and down, zeal goes up and down, faith wavers. There's always change, development, progress. Sometimes there's illness. But there will always be variety in experiences of faith. Moses did not memorize all the verses you and I memorize. Our children may not know all the lessons that we've learned in our lives, even lessons of faith. But we must have content-filled faith and yet believe that there can be a variety of content as long as it's content of the Apostles' Creed, of the Gospel. There's also variety of degrees of faith, a variety of how one first understands, what one first experiences, a variety of what lessons come in life. And we need to be willing to learn from each other, learn from each other's faith, learn from the lessons God has taught us. And yet, the question always has to be, do you have true faith? Knowledge, assent, confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have heard people say, "I've lived a good life. I've taught my children well. I'm just hoping for the best." Dear friends, we can't deceive ourselves. Without faith, there's no salvation. Just hoping at the end of life that God will have mercy is not enough. You need to have faith in God, have faith in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, have faith in the promises, cling to those promises so that you can have mercy, or so that you can have hope in God's mercy. Maybe you've realized that need and cried out for faith, and the struggle is, do I have it? Do I have true faith? I look at my life and I'm weak, I stumble, I hesitate, I wonder. Remember, even Moses asked God, who am I that I should go? But God elects, and God sends, and God reveals. And we understand who am I in a sense. And yet we need to be thankful for what God has revealed to us. We need to believe what God has revealed to us. Assurance of faith is a blessing. But it's not the same as faith. But we will see in our next thought that faith will always reveal itself through activity. And one of these activities is prayer. Faith prays believingly. Believingly. With heart consent, with heart knowledge, with heart confidence that the prayer is heard and answered. When a person is given true faith, they are justified before God and learn to delight in Him. The answer to question 21 explains this, how the Holy Ghost works this, not only to others, but also to me. Again, notice how personal it is. Do I know? Do I have confidence? Has the Spirit worked this in me? Holy Ghost works this, the remission of sin, everlasting righteousness and salvation. But those with true faith also grow in spiritual graces and desire to follow God. That's why James says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And how is that activity different than works righteousness? Because we don't earn salvation with our works. Well, notice the order. Faith is given. Faith has content and confidence. And then faith has activity. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Even all our works pre-faith do not please God. And that's why we must teach our children, too, the necessity of faith. We can't just teach them to live a moral life. It's important to live a moral life. But we must teach them the necessity of faith. Faith that will result in activity. And then Moses again is a great witness for us this morning. As we come back to Hebrews 11, we read that by faith, Moses refused. Even though his status as the son of Pharaoh's daughter would have made him great, and he could have claimed those things, he refused. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of Israel. That's why faithful activity might demand that we refuse things. Things that might even be privileges in other people's minds. Things that might, that other people might strive after their whole lives. We might need to refuse by faith. We read in verse 26 that Moses looked for the reward, the inheritance, the treasures of Egypt, all the gold, all the precious stones, all the architecture, the pyramids, the temples, the horses, the silks, the luxury. Today, the world still sees these things as great. And yet Moses looked away steadfastly to the reward, to the inheritance, seeing even the insults against Christians, we might say today, as being more worthwhile than all those pyramids of gold. Because he saw an eternity that few others saw. And today the treasures of America might be great. But faith knows that the here and now is not everything. For the faithful, a greater reward is coming. A greater riches will be inherited. Next, we read in verse 27 that by faith, Moses forsook Egypt. He left it behind. Abandoned it. And not just in the sense of, I'm going to walk away from this, but I'm going to watch it still and I'm going to see what happens. No, he turned his back on it. Willingly, gladly, going forward in faith, forsaking Egypt. And so too today, faith might cause us or require us to forsake things. Young people, if you've been granted faith by the Spirit, your faith might require you to walk away from things, from places, leaving them behind gladly, willingly. Even if the consequence is severe, because Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing even the wrath of the king. The king who could have destroyed him. And yet, he forsook it. Verse 27, we also read that Moses endured. He was steadfast in seeing the invisible. He believed in a power that others could not see. He believed in a promise that others could not see. How can you see the invisible? The eyes of faith help one to see what others cannot see. That's why Isaac Newton wrote Amazing Grace. I was blind, but now I see. His life changed. Faith is only blind to those who can't see the things that people of faith are seeing. Faith is never blind to those who have opened eyes to see what is being seen. That's why the author to the Hebrews says, can say that faith is the evidence of things not seen. We believe in the invisible. Finally, in verse 28, we read that by faith, Moses kept the Passover. This too is an act of faith. He had nothing else to go on but the Word of God. They came as instructions to him, came as teaching to him that he had to pass on. And he obeyed. He did it. He encouraged others to keep the Passover. Why? Because he saw the significance. Sprinkling of blood would keep the angel of death away. And so faith requires us also not to produce Passover meal, but to remember the Lord's death until He come. By faith, He saw the meaning of the blood. So as we come to conclusion this morning, I ask each of you sincerely, do you have true faith? Not do you have full knowledge, full assent, but do you have Spirit-given knowledge, Spirit-given confidence, Spirit-given assent, and a desire to grow in your knowledge, and a desire to grow in your confidence, and a desire to grow in your assent and boldness and zeal? Does your life show faithfulness or faithlessness? We just considered Moses briefly this morning. But the chapter includes so many more examples. We could go deeper with each of these examples. And yet the conclusion to the Hebrews is, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, endurance, the race that is set before us. And again, here's these three key words of true faith: looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus for what He can do, what He has done, and what He's willing to do. Moses enters Scripture in Exodus 2 as one of the little covenant baby boys that Pharaoh was trying to kill. Satan, as it were, wanted to cut off those promises, cut off that covenant. Didn't want the leader of the people to forsake Egypt. But God preserved him, equipped him, gave him the faith to live faithfully, perseveringly, so that he completed his task. And we know it wasn't with mistakes and sin, it was. And yet Hebrews commends Moses for living by faith. True faith. And Scripture ends in Revelation, where we again read of Moses. And I saw them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord? And glorify thy name, for thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. Pray that we and our children will not fall to Satan's devices, but that each one of us, including the four baptized this morning, would be part of the group that could sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb, because they have lived with a true faith. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank Thee for Thy Spirit that still works faith and regeneration in hearts of sinners. Lord, we pray that this morning we would see the need that we have for true faith. Please take away all excuses that we have or obstacles in our minds or other things that we're placing our hope on. And help us to see the need we have for true faith. But also, Lord, teach us of Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we would have a content-filled faith, so that we would know Him and have confidence in Him and be assured of His work for us. And then, Lord, help each of those who have been given faith to go and live their faith with boldness, refusing the sins of the things of Satan and sin, and clinging to that which is right and true and holy, and looking for that eternal reward. Lord, help those who struggle. Grant them perseverance. Grant them to look at the cloud of witnesses. Grant them to run with endurance, looking unto Jesus. And Lord, we pray that each of us and our children would be able to sing of the song of Moses. Because truly great are Thy works, and who shall not fear Thee? Lord, for Thou alone art holy. We pray for a blessing on the sacrament as it's been administered. We pray that this sign, too, would go with us into today and into our week and with us in our lives. And it would strengthen and encourage those even with weak faith. So hear our prayer. Again, not because we deserve it, but for Jesus' sake. Amen.